But let's begin. We've been thinking for a few weeks now about what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John 4. And we've seen that the worship in Revelation 4 is completely God-centered, it's spirit-led, and today we're going to find out how it's endlessly enjoyable. We're going to look at Revelation 4, and we're also going to look at Psalm 147. I wonder, have you ever had an experience that's so good you wanted it to never end? You just wanted it to continue forever. Perhaps an amazing holiday, or a fantastic party, or a really lovely meal or time with friends. Sometimes we experience those times, don't we? And they're just so enjoyable. And we feel our burdens and troubles are lifted in that moment, and we don't want it to end. But they do end, which is difficult, isn't it? Often they are only momentary, those experiences. But they do perhaps give us a glimpse of what worship will be like in heaven. Because worship in heaven will be endlessly enjoyable. It won't be those fleeting moments and then the depression comes back or the worry comes back or the problems come back. It'll be endlessly enjoyable. And we see this in Revelation 4 in these verses, which we've read before, but this is a description of what's going on in heaven, what continue to go on through the ages, endlessly. In the centre, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. So we've got these creatures laden with symbolism. We don't have to go into that now, but notice what they do. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Notice they don't stop. They don't get bored. They don't say, "I'm tired out by this, I need to take a break." That happens in our finite lives and in the things of earth, doesn't it? We do, we get tired, we get bored, we get fed up. But in heaven, the living creatures are endlessly worshipping. They're completely satisfied with the worship. They're utterly captivated by the beauty of God. And all they want to do, and all they do, is worship him 24/7, if we will have hours and minutes and years and so on in heaven. They're worshipping him constantly. And this small snapshot of worship in heaven points us to the what we might call the enjoyability of worship on earth. Worship should not be boring or tedious. It should be joyful and fulfilling and fresh. And we see this throughout the Bible, especially in Psalm 147, which we're going to look at now. This is the psalm we read earlier. "Praise the Lord," says verse 1. "How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him." And it's very clear from this verse, isn't it, that praising God is enjoyable. It's a good thing to do. It's pleasant for us to do. It would be a bit strange if it wasn't, actually. But why is it so enjoyable? It's because it's profoundly the right thing to do. I think we, all of us, whether we're Christian or not, we instinctively know that praise should be given where praise is due. We've been watching Wimbledon, some of us. If a player does an amazing shot, the crowd go wild. And they're praising excellence. That's a right response for them to applaud or cheer, whatever. It's a good thing, and it's deeply satisfying because you're just saying, "Wow, that was incredible. I want to give praise." And when it comes to God, we are praising the most excellent one. We are giving him our worship because of everything he is and all he's done and how he treats us. And because he's Trinity and mysterious, and because of Jesus, and because of his attributes and his character and so on, we are saying, "Wow, God, you are the most excellent one." And praise is enjoyable because it's a right response to worship the most excellent one and praise him. And in the rest of the psalm, we see the psalmist doing exactly that. He's saying, God, I praise you, and this is why. And he kind of goes through attributes of God and what he's done and so on. And as he does, we really sense him enjoying himself. He experiences heartfelt satisfaction as he puts pen to paper and poetically describes his praise to God. So, what has God done? Let's think about a few verses in this psalm. First of all, he's built up and gathered. This is verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He's brought back and strengthened his struggling people. Those with no home, no hope, no happiness. They're gathered to him. The exiles, the prodigals, the mess-ups, the sinners. He welcomes them home. Like a father, a good father, welcomes his son back who's gone astray, like in the parable of the prodigal son. And this is cause for joyful praise. And then in verse 3, he's helped those who are stricken with grief and sorrow. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He helps those who are struggling. He mends broken hearts. He tends wounds. And this is why we give him praise, isn't it? This is why we're so thankful to God and why we praise God for what when James is struggling. This is a precious, precious verse. And when any of us are bereaved or suffer any kind of loss, we know that God will come to us and heal our broken hearts and bind up our wounds. We worship God gladly because this is the God he is. He comes to us in our grief. And then verses 4 and 5, he's created stupendous vastness. We sang this, didn't we, our first song. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. By his power, he's not only created billions of stars, but he knows each one of them. He's named each one of them. That's the breadth of his understanding. And we enjoy with awe the vastness of God's universe. And the psalm continues. God sustains, he provides, he supplies, he humbles, he casts down. We praise him for that. In verses 10 and 11, he's derived pleasure from a loving relationship with his people. Verses 13 to 14, he strengthens and blesses and grants peace and satisfies. Verses 15 to 18, he sends, he commands, he spreads snow, he scatters frost, he hurls hail, he stirs breezes. Verses 19 and 20, he reveals his word, his laws, his decrees to his people. And all this, the last part of verse 20, results in praise. The psalm finishes with this simple declaration, praise the Lord. And it's enjoyable. It's a joyful thing to focus on God and everything he's done. It brings us awe and wonder and happiness and gladness and smiles and delight. Those things are brought into our souls. No wonder worship is endlessly enjoyable. And we see this theme of worship being endlessly enjoyable. We see it in other places in the Bible too. For example, there it is. 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. So the sound was to be joyful, not dull. And it was to evoke jubilation, not boredom. David wanted God's worshippers to enjoy worship. And so he made this happen. He told the leaders to appoint these fellow Levites to do this specific thing, so worship was enjoyable. And he also ensured that song worship would be good quality. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because He was skillful at it. David handpicked a skillful singer to be in charge of the song worship. He pursued excellence for God's glory, and he made sure that the lead singing would sound good, so it would be enjoyable for God's people as they worshipped together and sung. And I think we are so blessed, aren't we, at Argyle? We might say we have Malcolm as our head Kenaniah, but we have lots of other Kenaniahs as well, don't we? Those who are skillful at singing, such as Tiffany as she led us in worship today. Many other singers and people who play instruments. Skilled so we can enjoy it as a congregation. Song worship is meant to be enjoyable. And although the primary focus of worship is to praise God, it's also incredibly good for us. God, in his grace, has created voice boxes that not only speak, but sing. And the act of singing not only praises him, but blesses us. Because sung worship is good for our affections, and it's good for our mental health. Steve Thompson of Baraka Music Ministries International says, sung worship is not ornamental, it's formational and catalytic. God often chooses melody as a vehicle for truth because song bypasses mere cognition and takes root in the affections. Song worship, he's saying, has this incredibly positive effect on us. It's formational. It forms our theology and our thinking. It's catalytic. It brings change as the words and melodies that we sing week by week stick in our memories and by God's power transform our hearts. And it's not just about our understanding. Sung worship acts on our affections. In other words, it moves us. It's meant to move us. It allows us both to receive God's love and to express our love to him in an emotional way. It's about our thinking, but it's also about our feeling. Sung worship is good for our affections. It's also good for our mental health. Claire mentioned that she sings with Reading Community Gospel Choir, and I went to an event recently, and one of the members was talking about choirs in general and the positive effect that singing in a choir or a group like a congregation has. And they quoted a couple of articles, which I want to share with you. So in a Guardian article titled "A Mega Mechanism for Bonding, Why Singing Together Does Us Good," the author, Ian Sample, says that in a 2015 study, it was found that strangers who sang together for an hour emerged from the sessions with an unusually close bond. It was as if they'd known each other since primary school, he said. And that doesn't normally happen if you spend an hour in the company of strangers. He goes on to say that singing together supported emotional regulation, equipping us to deal better with life's challenges. It takes our mind off problems, gives us an outlet to vent our frustrations, and helps us to build a sense of self. And then combined with the physical benefits of singing has been shown to reduce blood pressure and heart rate and stress hormones, group singing is really good for our mental health and our well-being. No wonder God has chosen it to be one of the primary means of worship. Another study that was quoted has this fascinating title, "Resonance in Recovery: Group Singing as a Mechanism for Collective Narrative Repair, Emotional Integration, and Post-Traumatic Growth" by Ying-Chang Liu. And this study showed that when people sing together, it was a study on how people with trauma can really be healed from that trauma by singing. But it said that when people sing together, their breathing patterns and heart rates tend to become synchronized, which suggests that their bodies enter a shared rhythm and the group develops a physical sense of resonance. This resonance is not just a metaphor, it is a real form of bodily synchrony. It allows participants to feel that they are not isolated individuals, but part of a group that breathes and voices together. Now that's just for secular choirs or non-church singing, but if it's true for that, how much more true is it for us when we gather together? Because we're bonded not only by those things, but by the Spirit. And so all of these benefits have a heightened effect on us because we're so closely knitted together by our oneness in Christ. So no wonder song worship is a big part of gathered worship. It's good for us. It's enjoyable. It heals us. It bonds us, and so on. But as we finish, the primary reason why worship is so enjoyable is because we are rejoicing when we worship in our salvation. Because what is better than grace, than full and free and total forgiveness? What's better than being rescued from our enemies, from the power of sin, the fear of death, the influence of Satan? What's better than being brought into a relationship with God? And a natural response to grace, to God generously saving us even though we don't deserve it, is to celebrate, to worship, to dance for joy, to come to Him in gratitude, to express and sing our praise out to Him. I love the songs that Tiffany picked for today. They express this jubilation, this joy that we experience because of our salvation. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, one thing remains. Yes, one thing remains. Your love. It never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Because on and on and on it goes. Overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And we're going to sing later on, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. And that's why praise is so joyful. And that's why it's so profound. Because we're thinking about what God has done for us. He's been so good to us, hasn't He? His generosity to us just blows our mind. We think He wants a relationship with the likes of me. I'm so unworthy, but He's made me worthy. I'm so sinful, but my sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm washed clean now. Really, what gives more joy than this? In Exodus 15, we find Miriam dancing with a tambourine. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea." Now, the strong impression, first of all, that we get from this passage is they're enjoying themselves, right? Dancing is an enjoyable thing. People don't genuinely dance when they're miserable. It's an act of joyful celebration. But why are they dancing and singing? Because it's a good and right and proper response to their salvation. In their case, from the Egyptians. God had rescued them from slavery and hopelessness. He demonstrated with awesome powers. He parted the sea and they went through and then it closed over their enemies, their enslavers. And they were free at last. And you know, He's done the same for us. He's rescued us from slavery and hopelessness. He's demonstrated His awesome power for us as Jesus died on the cross, but then rose on the third day, breaking the power of sin and death. What's our good and right and proper response to that? Celebration, singing, tambourines, dancing, joy, praise, worship. Let's finish with Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. Amen.